All right, good morning, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning scripture study. Thank you so much for joining us today. I'm excited to be here, and I wanted to say that this weekend, as many of you know, Sunday is Mother's Day. For some, this is a great day. For those of you for whom it is a great day, happy Mother's Day. We know biblically that this is a very, very important thing. Mothers are the most important thing in the lives of humans. And so for those of you who were raised by a wonderful mother, or those of you who are wonderful mothers, happy Mother's Day. For those of you who have lost your mother, for those of you who did not have a wonderful mother, for whatever reason, who have difficulty on this day, I really honestly pray that you find a peaceful way to work through this day. So I just wanted to say, though, I'm in the group of those who had a wonderful mother. I'm married to a wonderful mother. She has a wonderful mother. But I also recognize that it's a difficult day. Also, for those mothers who have lost children, I pray that you have peace, and that in some sweet way you have nothing but good memories of that child that was lost. So that's my Mother's Day greeting. I also have another greeting. Today happens to be the birthday of one of the finest men that I know. And I could go on and on and on about this man. It's Ralph Bunton. Today, and I hope he doesn't mind, I'm going to say that he's 80. But when I say Ralph Bunton is 80, you have no idea unless you know Ralph. 80 to Ralph is 50 for most. The same goes for Rebecca, his wife. I don't know if they're watching. It's Ralph's birthday. They could be having a party today. I know that the Tylers are visiting with them, and maybe others as well. So if I'm in as great shape mentally and physically at 80 as Ralph and Rebecca, then that's a great blessing. So happy birthday to Ralph. And the reason that I gave his age out on the internet to the world, sorry, Ralph, is that it plays into my story today. I'm transitioning today. Today is a new series, and this is for Ralph. Ralph, 80 is nothing. This is the age that Moses really begins. And that's what we're talking about. We're going to be transitioning to a new series about Moses. And we have, for several weeks, we've been dealing with the topic of the servant. We've been going through all those texts, primarily dealing with the section in Isaiah. Today, we're going to transition. We're going to move into something totally different, and yet it's connected, as you will see. Today, I'm going to move into a new study that I'm calling Honest to Moses. Now, a lot of people have heard the phrase Honest to Jesus, right? Well, this series is called Honest to Moses, and it's going to be a very lengthy, in-depth seat of the chair. I mean, I promise you that this might be a bit challenging. I believe that most of the people who have followed these classes for quite a while are quite prepared and equipped for what is to follow. But I have to say, going into this, that I want you to be ready. I want you to get ready to follow the text. We are going to be honest to Moses. All right, I think it's due. It's due time, and it is due to the man Moses. Now, what I'm presenting today, or beginning to present today, builds on things that we have covered over the past weeks, months, and even years. We've been working very consistently in a certain method through these texts, and all that we have covered up to this point has been, in a way, good preparation for what is to follow. I know that some people have heard there's a method to the madness. What I have presented to this point has been purposely presented in the order in which it was and in the manner in which it was in order to prepare this group for this class. Not necessarily just this class, but for everything that goes forward. And I wanted to say that this series on the servant, even though we're closing that door and we're opening another door, you'll see that things weave together, that there is a connecting that takes place within the biblical text. And it's almost as if you'll recognize, now I know why I had to go through that long class series before, because things will make sense. So today, the class is sort of a bridge, if you will, a bridge between the prophet series and the servant series and the new series, Honest to Moses. So it's, in some ways, you could call this Honest to Moses, an introduction to a quest for the historical Moses, you know, because it's going to bring together these two separate classes. One of the key takeaways in my previous servant series that I hope that I communicated effectively or that I made sufficiently clear was this idea that within Israel, Israel is clearly identified as the servant. In Deutero-Isaiah, in our previous study, we worked through Isaiah 40 through 66, really focusing on this figure of the servant. And of all the occurrences of servant in Deutero-Isaiah, some 20 times, seven of those times, it clearly indicates that the identity of the servant is Israel. But as I have shown, within that servant nation, within Israel, the greater group, the servant, there is a smaller, a subgroup, a subset that I hope that this has become sufficiently clear, that there is a servant within the servants. You have the servant nation, Israel, and then you have this group, a suffering servant within that group, which is also plural. Remember, Isaiah 53:9 talks about the suffering servant. It sounds like it's describing an individual, but it talks about in their deaths. You see, this servant within the servant, it's the servant's task is to gather, to bring back the greater group. Only one identity fits that definition in every way. Of course, there are individuals who at times seem to match in some way, shape, or form the definitions or the points. There's congruence between, say, Jesus for Christians or Jeremiah or Moses or, you know, one of the great prophets in the past. But the reason people see those similarities, the reason there is that connectedness, if you will, is because the servants, the prophets, are truly what is being defined in that larger group as the subset. The prophets are called by God, my servants, the prophets, my servants, the prophets. He says this quite a few times. We've gone through those in previous classes. So we have Israel and the prophets are called the servant of God. And therefore, if I say to you, the servant of Jehovah, you should, if you've been paying attention, if you know your Bible, you should say, prophet. Eved Yehovah equals prophet. Servant of Jehovah equals prophet. Eved Yehovah equals Navi. Navi is the word for prophet. Now I want you to listen. I'm going to read for you 2 Kings 9:7. 2 Kings 9:7. That's where we're going to start this morning. And let's see. I want to begin here because of an interesting passage, 2 Kings 9:7, where What I just said is made pretty clear. 2 Kings 9:7, and you shall smite the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Jehovah at the hand of Itzabel or Jezebel. So what I'm pointing out here is that there is a sort of a matching here. It's saying you have the blood of my servants, the prophets, the blood of the servants of Jehovah are mentioned together. This is a semblance of Hebrew parallelism. One equals the other. So servants, the prophets equals the servants of Jehovah. Now, this particular phrase, Eved Yehovah, the servant of Jehovah, occurs 28 times in the Tanakh, 28 times in the Hebrew scripture. And the reason I bring that up, and by the way, it occurs twice in what we just went through in Deutero-Isaiah. It occurs in chapter 42, verse 19, and chapter 54, verse 17. It refers to this servant of Jehovah. But 28 times in all of the Tanakh, we get Eved Yehovah. Remember, I'm bridging between the servant and our new class, Honest to Moses. Of those 28 occurrences, if you list them out, and I encourage you to do this, search for Eved Yehovah, or in English, search for servant of the Lord, and you'll find 28 occurrences in the Hebrew. And of those 28 occurrences, 22 of 28, that's 78.5%. Check my math. I'm not saying I'm a good math person, but that's the way I figure it. About 79% of those 28 references where Eved Yehovah is named, a name is affixed. So it has a name of a person attached to the servant of Jehovah. So it says so-and-so, and I'll tell you in a minute, servant of Jehovah. There's a name, 79% of the time. Now, of those where the servant is named, get this, of the 22, 18 of those 22 are one man, one name. John's an engineer. He can check my math for me. So I want you to understand that of all of those, that's 82% of all the passages that deal with the servant of Jehovah. 82% of the time, it's one person. Who is that one person? That one person's name is Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. Now, I want you to understand that this ought to tell us something. It says to me that the servant of servants, the servant who's at the top of the ranking, is none other than a man named Moses. Now, I want you to go with me. I'm going to go through a few of these. And I'm going to give you the verses because I know that Baruch is going to write these down for us. So you'll have them in the study notes. I know that some of you could do this search on your own, but I want to go through and just read off the verses so that you have them in your notes when John publishes that. But let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5, Deuteronomy 34, 5. And let's see. Some of you are thinking, wow, he's a little bit slow this morning. It gives you more time. I'm doing this on purpose. Deuteronomy 34, 5. I promise you I know where Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy 34, 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of Jehovah. In this particular passage in 34:5, Vayamot Sham Moshe Eved Yehovah Ba'aretz Moab. And he died there. Moses died there, the servant of the Lord, in the land of Moab. So we get clearly indication that Moses is called the servant of the Lord in the Torah. Now, I'm going to develop some things in this class, and you're going to have to really pay attention because some of this is going to be new material for many, even though I'm talking to a group of experienced Bible students. I'm sure it's going to be new to some. But by the way, the servant of the Lord mentioned here in this phrase, Moses, servant of the Lord, it's the only occurrence in the Torah. So this is going to be important, I promise you. Look with me at Joshua 1. If you just flip over to Joshua 1, and some of you might want to get ahead of me and give other verses. Don't do that yet if you can hold yourself back because I've got a certain order I'm going through. But Joshua 1:1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. So after the death of Moses, the servant of Jehovah, and then it goes on. Now get this, this is for John Perry. Joshua 1:1. 1:13, 1:15, Joshua 8:31, 33. You're going to be happy I didn't go through all these verses today, by the way, so you can bear with me as I read these out. Joshua 11, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 6 has servant Moses, servant of the Lord, twice. Joshua 13, 8, Joshua 14, 7, 18, 7, 22, Chapter 22, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5. 2 Kings 18:12. 2 Chronicles 1:3 and 2 Chronicles 24:6. The reason I gave you all of those references, I want you to look. I could go through them with you today, but I have other stuff to get into. But over and over, this precise phrase that we read in Deuteronomy 34, and we read in Joshua 1, Moshe, Eved Yehovah, it says that over and over and over. Moses, servant of Jehovah. Moses, servant of Jehovah. When you hear Moses, if you study your Bible closely, the one thing that ought to stand out more than anything else is servant of Jehovah. Now, a lot of people associate, in rabbinic literature, he's referred to as Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, Moses, our great one, or our rabbi, some might say. But it's this idea, but it's not biblical, right? Some people associate Moses, the prophet, okay? Now, where do we get that idea? Is that the prevalent idea? No, the prevalent, the most prominent, the most, the one that occurs more frequently than anything else in biblical literature is Moses is the servant of Jehovah. And that, by the way, is why some interpreters in rabbinic literature and elsewhere said that Moses could be the suffering servant of Isaiah. Right? That's where they get that. Why? Because anyone who studies biblical literature, if you hear the servant of the Lord, you go, ah, it's Moses, more than any other. Now, there are two other individuals that are called servant of Jehovah. And what I mean by that is, I mean, their name is affixed to this phrase, Eved Yehovah. And those two figures are Joshua and David. Joshua is called the servant of the Lord in chapter 24, verse 29, and Judges chapter 2, verse 8. And then David is called Eved Yehovah in the first verses of Psalm 18 and Psalm 36. All right, so that's four of the 28. 18 times Moses is called the servant of Jehovah. Now, I've got a lot of verses to go through today. Most of you expect that from me. So I want to go through some of these because there's more to this. I've got to give you a little bit more of this. Moses is the servant because it's going to stand out as the chief designation for the person we are studying. And by the way, I've said this before, even though the term slave is not appropriate any longer because of the way, you know, it has this bad connotation. But Evid really is, you could say servant, but I think servant sort of softens it a little bit. I think it's absolutely leaning towards the slave side. You know, it's a servant, yes, but it's not, it's a real strong term, Evid Jehovah. This person who is the Evid does not have the freedom to do as they please. This is one of the points I want to make. You do what you're told to do. We have plenty of examples of that in biblical literature. Now, additionally, the Bible, in reference to Moses, has the phrase Moses, his servant. So in other words, someone else is referring to Moses as the servant of Jehovah, and it uses the phrase in Hebrew, Moshavdo. Moshavdo, Moses, his servant. And I'm going to give you an example. I don't want to read off all these verses. Maybe I'll get with John after the class and give him these. Because I notice, you know, when I read that last list, it was even hard for me to listen to myself do all that. So, John, I'll send you those. But go with me to the Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 105, and let's look at, I'm going to begin in verse 13, Psalm 105, verse 13, and the reason is because it leads into my verse, but it's also one of my favorites. Psalm 105:13, verse 12, when they were but a few men in number, of little account, and sojourners there, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed. You know that word there is Messiah. Touch not my Messiah, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke every staff of bread. He sent a man before them. Joseph was sold for a servant, whose foot they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came to pass. The word of Jehovah had tested him. The king sent and loosed him, and the ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. So Israel came to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they performed signs among them, and so forth. So again, this is one of the five passages in the Hebrew Bible that says this, that gives this idea of Moses, his servant. But that's not all. There are four times where another writer says to God, these are typically in prayer, where a person is praying about the history of the people and confessing sins, and it says, Moses, your servant. Let me give you one example. Go to the book of Nehemiah, and I want you to look at verse 1. Nehemiah, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, actually. It says, now this is in a prayer of Nehemiah. He says in verse 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments or the statutes or the judgments which you did command your servant Moses. Remember, I pray thee, the word that you did command your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you, etc." Now, again, there are four times in which it says, "Moses, your servant." And now, finally, the Hebrew Bible has five references where God is speaking, and he refers to Moses, my servant. Moses, my servant. Let me give you an example of that. Look at Joshua again. We touched Joshua, but I skipped over this on purpose. This is why I know I was thinking when I read this earlier, I thought somebody's going to say, "Well, keep reading, Ross. Look at the next verse." So we read 1:1. Joshua 1:1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that Jehovah spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moshe, my servant, is dead. Moshe avdi met. Moses, my servant, is dead." Now look down at verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, and observe to do according to all the Torah which Moshe, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from the right and left." See? So this is God speaking, and he is referring to Moses, Moshe Avdi, Moses, my servant. It's the single. Now, there's another passage that I can't read to you yet because it comes in later in the class. So I have three times where it says, Moses, my servant, and then there are two times where it says, my servant, Moses. You get that? Moses, my servant, and my servant, Moses. In Hebrew, slightly different order. Same thing. I'll give you one example. Go with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 12, and verse 7. "My servant, Moses, is not so, for he is the trusted one in all my house." We're going to break this down in a few minutes, but just wanted to touch that. So Moses is standing there. Moses is standing there with Miriam and Aaron, and Jehovah says this. He's comparing Moses to other prophets. Now, when you work through this, some of you like the number 33. 33 times in Scripture, Moses is tied to the idea of the servant, the servant, the servant. Eved Yehovah, whenever the Bible talks about Moses, it almost always associates him, identifies him, qualifies his role as the servant or the slave of God. That's his role, chief role. People might say, "Oh, I like to think of my Moses as the prophet. I like to think Moses is so many things." Yes, but Moses represents the servant par excellence in the Hebrew Bible. And in my opinion, so should it be. No other in the history of humanity has ever achieved the place of Moses. Now, we're talking about and have been talking about the Hebrew Navi, prophet. So let's consider this for just a moment. The first occurrence of the word prophet is in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, it says that Abraham is a prophet, a Navi, But I'm going to propose to you that this text seems chronologically out of place. What gives me that indication? In other words, the reference of Abraham as a Navi seems a bit interesting to me, and it seems to be an anachronism, meaning that something from another period is placed into the text. And you go, oh my goodness, don't be nervous. Stay with me and consider this. There is a passage that I'll speak on later where it says that in the former times, these, what we now call Navi, were called seers. So this is during that time when what would later be called a Navi is not called a Navi in the days of Abraham. And then, does the definition of Navi actually fit Abraham? Abraham is a lot of things. He's the father of the faithful, as he was later called. Avraham, father of many nations, and so forth. But does Navi fit? So it's interesting to me that the word Navi is very, very rare in the Pentateuch, in the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You'd think it would be all over the place, because once you leave Deuteronomy, you see Navi, 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 all over the place. Prophet, prophet, prophets, a big, 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 big. We just did a 20-part series on the label, the prophet. But you know, it's very rare in the Torah. I just gave you the first occurrence, Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Guess how many times it appears? In 2, 3, 4, 5 sections out of the whole Pentateuch. I want to go through some of these. Go with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And verse 1, Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. The first person called a Navi is Abraham. We just talked about. This is the next. And Jehovah said to Moses, see, I have made you a god to Pharaoh. That's an interesting passage. We've taught on that before. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. So people associate that Moses is the prophet and that Aaron is his assistant. You know, he's the priest, basically. So you have a prophet and a priest. But let's stick with the Bible here for just a minute. Moses is going to be L'Elohim, for God, to Pharaoh. Aaron's going to be the prophet. And then it tells you a little bit about that. Why is it using this language here? Because the way it works is people believe sometimes that Navi is tied to the Hebrew bo, which means to go or to come. So it's like the one who brings in the message back and forth, a Navi. Now, whenever I look at this, though, it goes on. Look at verse 2. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh. So he's like a mouthpiece. Now, in line of this, or in light of this passage, go to Exodus 4, verse 16, just for comparison. Verse 14, I'll get it in a minute. And the anger of Jehovah burned against Moses, Exodus 4:14, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he comes to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesperson to the people, and he shall be to you instead of a mouth, you know, because Moses said he couldn't speak well, and you will be to him. In Hebrew, it says L'Elohim, literally translated for God. Moses, you're going to be for God. Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece. Years ago, I wrote a paper, I don't even know if I have it anymore, called The Deity of Moses. The Deity of Moses? Well, don't get nervous. You're in the right place. We're going to be honest to Moses. We're going to go through these biblical accounts, and we're going to get this straight. I want you to go with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, again, we touched a verse closely to this one, but I want to pick up in Numbers chapter 12. We're talking about the only references in the Pentateuch to the word Navi. So we got Abraham, and we have Aaron. Now, go to chapter 12 of the book of Numbers, and verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet, a Navi among you, I, Jehovah, make myself known to him in a vision and speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, for he is a trusted one in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth manifestly," and so forth. So here, Moses, the servant of Jehovah, is contrasted to the prophets. You ever thought about this? In other words, God says, okay, let's talk about prophets. And he goes, oh, now let me cut here and talk about Moses, the servant of Jehovah. He's different than the prophets. Interesting. Now, beyond these references, the only other reference in the Pentateuch to Navi occur in Deuteronomy. If you took out Deuteronomy, what I just told you is all you would have about a prophet. That's it. Genesis chapter 20, Exodus chapter 7, Numbers chapter 12. Nothing else about prophet? Are you kidding me? But if you bring Deuteronomy in, you get two sections primarily in which 9 of 10 occurrences of the word Navi occur. You have Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13 deals with false prophets. How do you know? If somebody from among you does a sign or a wonder and the thing comes to pass, and it's dealing with false prophets. And by the way, it's dealing with false prophets before we know anything about the real prophet. That's another issue. Deuteronomy 18 is the other section of text which deals with the prophet. And so we have these two sections, Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 13 is with the false prophets. Deuteronomy 18 is a prophet like Moses. And 10 occurrences fall within that. Now, these two chapters fit within a larger group. We call it the legal corpus within Deuteronomy, chapter 12 through 26. So, and that's it. Outside of chapter 12 through 26, there's no mention except one. You ready? Finally, there is one text in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Go with me there. Deuteronomy 34. And we read about the servant earlier. Deuteronomy 34, and I want to pick up in verse 10. "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom Jehovah knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which Jehovah sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." A couple of things that we know from this text. Moses didn't write this. It's third person. It's referring to Moses. And it's referring to Moses as a prophet. And it was not written by Moses. It was not written during the time of Moses. How do I know that? Because there are some fundamentalists who are saying, how dare you? No, stick with me. We're going to be honest to Moses. I'm not concerning myself any longer with appealing to a fundamentalist view. I want to look at what the scriptures say. So this says that Moses, and by the way, it's after he's dead, which is another clue that he didn't write it. But it says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses. Clearly, this is written later and is anachronistic. It's not contemporary with the time of Moses' death. Otherwise, it would be like if somebody, let's say Moses died and somebody standing beside him and said, there's not arisen since in Israel a prophet like Moses. And they'd say, well, yeah, it's been 2 minutes. You see my point? But if this were a decade later or a century later or 1,000 years later, then you'd be like, oh, wow. You see my point? We're going to be honest with the text. So only in Deuteronomy, in these two texts in particular, 18 and 34, because in Deuteronomy 18, God says, I'll raise up a prophet. He's talking to Moses, like you from among your brothers. And then Moses says the same. God will raise up a prophet like me, a Navi like me. You take those out, and that's the only occurrence. What is the point with all that? I mean, one, we do have the text in Deuteronomy 34, but like I said, it's written way later. Okay. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. How many times in one class can I say about different verses? This is one of my favorite verses. I think I just love the Bible. I'm going to go see my mom today, the woman who put this love inside of me. Deuteronomy 20, verse 20. With my grandkids in tow, probably, because I got a babysit. Okay. I'm going to focus on part B of this verse. It says, believe in the Lord your God. Believe in Jehovah your God. So you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. Believe in Jehovah, you'll be established. Believe in his prophets, and you prosper. Believe in Jehovah and his prophets. Believe, establish, and believe in this verse, in the English. Your translation may read slightly different. All three of those, even though they're different English, believe, establish, believe, all three of those are the same Hebrew word. The Hebrew word there is aleph mem nun is the root. You know it as amen or amen. It has to do with being firm, being steadfast, being it's something that is sure, that is trusted. So we translate trust or believe, but it really, at its root meaning, has something which means security, right? If I stand on that chair, is that chair trusted for me to stand in? I know Ronnie Fulcher is probably saying, don't do that, Ross. Use a proper, you know, because he does safety. It's his business. But my point is it sure? Is it, and you go, amen. So I'm just trying to convey what the Hebrew is actually saying. So really it's saying trust is a good word. Is it dependable? Is it dependable? So you can almost say depend on Jehovah your God and you'll be dependable. Depend on his prophets or trust in Jehovah your God and you'll be trustworthy. You see, the idea has to do with trust. In the case... What does it mean? I guess you could say, believe is okay, by the way. Believe in the Lord your God, believe in Moses. But what I want to ask you is, what does it mean to believe in Moses. You know, it's interesting that in Christianity, people have come to say, you believe in Jesus? You know? But no one says, do you believe in Moses? But yet that's what they should say. Even Christians, Muslims, everybody, do you believe in Moses? In the sense that I'm talking about. How do I know that? Because the word of Jehovah tells me so. How so, Ross? We're going to look at this. In the case of Moses, and what does it mean to trust in Moses or to believe in Moses, which, by the way, is a Torah command. So all of you today, I'm going to ask you, if you haven't believed in Moses yet, do you believe in Moses? Go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. And verse 31, this is after the dividing of the waters, Exodus 14, 31, and Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did upon Egypt, and the people feared Jehovah and believed in Jehovah and in his servant Moses. Believe. The people believed in Moses. You say, well, that's not telling me to believe in Moses. We're not there yet. Go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 9. One of my favorite verses. And Jehovah said to Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And believe you forever. Jehovah tells Moses, I'm going to come and speak with you, and they're going to hear it, and they'll believe in you forever. Now, you know, part of this is a reassurance from Jehovah to Moses, because Moses, this was one of his concerns. I mean, what if they don't believe in me? Go to Exodus 4. Let me show you that. Exodus 4. Remember, Exodus 3 is where he's tending his father-in-law's flock. We're going to get into all kind of good stuff here. You know, what's his father-in-law's name? Is it Reuel or Yitro? Or, you know, it depends on where you read. But he goes, he's taking care of his father-in-law's flock. He's in the wilderness. He's at a place called Horeb. And he comes upon a sight, a bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And he says, I'm going to check this out. And he hears a voice. Whose voice is it? Is it the angel? Is it God? Is it Jehovah? We'll get to that too. But it's a strange mixture. Something is confusing. He's told, take off your shoes. And he tells him, you're going to go and free my people. And then in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, Moses answered and said, but they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, Jehovah has not appeared to you. They will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. They're going to say, hey, Jehovah didn't come to you. So Moses, from the very outset, is concerned that people will not believe in him. And I would say to you today that that is the case for many. They don't believe in Moses. What exactly are we to believe in regard to Moses? One thing is that he is known to God as my servant, more than anything else. And he ought to be the same for us. We ought to call Moses by the term that he was most known for throughout. Now, and I'm telling you, when you read all of the verses that I gave early in the class, you'll see it. Moses, my servant. Moses, my servant. Or Moses, servant of Jehovah. Moses, servant of Jehovah. There are, interestingly enough, five passages only. Only five in the later prophets which even mention Moses. Only five? You would think that the servant par excellence would be mentioned all through, but only five times. Now, I'm going to read you those. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep like a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble?" He goes on. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Only five, people. Jeremiah 15 and verse 1. "And then Jehovah said to me, 'Though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my mind could not incline towards this people. Send them out of my sight and let them depart.'" All right. That's number two. Number three is the book of Daniel. Go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Wondering how many of you thought, surely Moses is mentioned more than that. Put it this way, he's mentioned a whole lot more frequently in the New Testament. A whole lot more. Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. And it says, let me back up to 9:9. "To the Lord our God," this is Daniel's prayer, "belong mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to follow his Torah, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed your Torah, have turned aside so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, the oath that is written in the Torah of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done like the like of what has been done against Jerusalem, as it is written in the Torah of Moses. All this evil has come upon us, etc." Next verse. That's three. Next verse is Micah. Micah chapter 6. Micah 6. And verse 4. "For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." And one final verse is Malachi. Malachi 4:4, or chapter 3 and verse 22, if you're using an English, 3:22 in English, 4:4 in Hebrew. "Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, both statutes and judgments." And there you go. That's it, folks. Should be an easy study. Should be a short study, but it's not, and it won't be. Because within these five references, within these passages, what we find is some data point that give us a little bit about Moses that we can then build upon. So what I mean by that is the points about Moses that are mentioned in these five, historically are an Exodus event took place, and Moses is tied to it. So that's Isaiah chapter 63. It talks about the Exodus. So we know we're going to have to really explore this. If we're looking for the historical Moses in Isaiah's day, this is tied to the historical Moses. So we're going to begin with what the Bible says. We're going to say, well, there's probably a memory there of an Exodus event. So we're going to have to look into that. All right, we're going to have to dig deeply and figure this out. What's historical and so forth. And also in Isaiah 63, it says that there is a division of the waters. So we get this miraculous event, okay? So it's not just they left Egypt and, you know, but it's something miraculous is still in the memory of the people. Exodus, Isaiah 63 talks about the Exodus. Micah tells us that Moses is associated with this redemption from a slavery that took place in Egypt. Right, Micah chapter 6, one of the references tells us that that Moses was part of a group of leaders who brought Israel up out of not only Egypt, but out of slavery in Egypt and bondage. And he is accompanied, we learn, by Aaron and Miriam. So in Micah's case, there's a memory that Moses, the name Moses, is associated with two other people, Miriam and Aaron. So we know that memory exists. We can put that in our historical query, and we can begin to search for that. Who is this Moses, Miriam, and Aaron? Who are these three? That's a good study. Daniel chapter 9 is a prayer, and during the time of Daniel, we're talking about the Babylonian period, he has a recollection or he knows of a Torah of Moses, which seems to be a written document that contains oaths and curse. Oath and curse. By the way, those words are interesting, oath and curse. Why does it not say blessing and curse, whatever? That's another day. But you get the idea is that somehow Daniel is tying the name Moses to the Torah, which he wrote, a document that contains an oath and a curse. And then Malachi uses his opportunity to tell us what he knows of Moses and even tells us to remember a Torah of Moses that was given at Horeb. In fact, it says that that I commanded Moses at Horeb for all Israel. Now, if you put these together, what you get is the later memory of Moses, as per the prophets, is Moses is the one who brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt from the house of bondage in a miraculous way, even including a dividing of the waters, that in that redemption, two other people are associated with him. That's Miriam and Aaron. And that there is a document that is associated with him, an oath and a curse, and that finally that is to be remembered, that Torah of Moses that came from Horeb. Now, you know, in all of those memories, he's only referred to as servant. There's no reference to prophet. Now, I'm making a point. I want to over-make this point, if you will. I get criticized for that sometimes, but I do what I do on purpose. It is for this reason, I want you to understand, what does the Bible most frequently call Moses? If we're going to study Moses, we have to know what the Bible says about Moses. And more than anything else, the memory of Moses is associated with not only his role, but the title, Eved Jehovah. Eved Jehovah. These references tie us to historical people, places, and events. They tie Moses to people, places, and events. This is where we have to begin. Right here. with the memories. We're talking about going back and looking deeply. But if we are going to study this, if we're going to study this, you have to be prepared. I'm ready. You have to be ready to take what the text says and face it. You have to face it and be honest to the text. We have to follow these texts. We have to compare story to story. We have to read, if we're going to read the account of the spies, we have to read the account of the spies in Numbers 13, but we can't just look at Numbers 13 because it's also mentioned in Deuteronomy 1. Are there variations in those stories between the two? And if there are, how do we know which one accurately reflects the historical Moses? Is there a way to tell? These variations exist. I'm happy to go into these because I feel it's not. Now, look, I want to have this statement as we get ready to do this. I want you to understand that this does not in any way cause me to feel like my faith is diminished. Contrary, what this is doing is refining my understanding and my faith. You want to believe in Moses? Believe in the right Moses. Believe in the historical Moses. Who was Moses? What does his name mean? Does he have a family? Does he have children? You know, interestingly enough, the story of Moses doesn't take place in the land of Israel. One time, a friend of mine made a challenge that the only authoritative teaching comes from the land of Israel. The point was only teachers in Israel should be allowed to teach. And I wrote the person and I said, well, that excludes the Torah. Torah wasn't written in Israel according to the Torah. Moses is attributed to have written the Torah. Moses begins his life in Egypt. He spends 40 years of it more than 40 years wandering with the children of Israel, and he dies in the land of Moab. He never even goes to Israel. If you've been to Israel one time, you've been one more time than Moses. Think about that. So who is this Moses? We're going to look at it. What do we know about his life? What do we know about his family? What do we know about the document that he wrote? I've taught classes on this, but this is a new series with more information. We're going to go deep into this material. We have to follow the text. Many scholars, I want you to know this, many scholars doubt the historicity of the figure of Moses. Now, I think they're wrong, but some doubt that Moses ever existed, and some say that if he existed, he would have been illiterate, and some said if he's not illiterate and he did write, he certainly wouldn't write Hebrew, and all of these on and on and on. Well, how do they get there? They're looking at the same material you and I are going to look at. One scholar by the name of Van Cedars says it this way. He might be listening today. How you doing? Actually, I don't even know if he's... But anyway, the quest for the historical Moses is a futile exercise, or futile if you prefer. He now belongs only to legend. He says that you're wasting your time. You can't find the historical Moses. Well, I don't believe him, I don't agree with him, and I spend a lot of time on this subject, and I want to share the fruits of that in this particular study. Is the quest futile? I don't believe it is. If you want to join me in a quest like none other, now you have to be ready for this. I'm telling you, I want you to understand, if you hear my voice today, I am not interested in the least bit with conforming to what other people believe in fundamentalist schools of thought, nor am I interested necessarily in adopting wholesale what this scholar or this rabbi or that sage has said in the past. What I want to do is go here. And I want to use this material to dig deeply and see what it is that we can learn about the servant of Jehovah par excellence. If you want to join me, you have to be committed to be honest to Moses. You can't be scared. Or as we say in Louisiana, don't be scared. You have to trust the text. You want to trust Moses? You want to believe in Moses? Believe in the biblical Moses. Believe in the Moses that we're going to search for on the quest. So if you want to join me on the quest for the historical Moses, you have to join me next Saturday, 10:30 a.m. Central Time, Facebook, YouTube. Tell all your friends. Shabbat shalom, Shavua tov. Have a beautiful week.